Part two this morning of this abbreviated series on the Gog and Magog battle that will be coming during the tribulation period that will enter the world after the rapture of the church. Let's take our Bibles in again and turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Last Lord's Day morning, we identified an Eastern leader whom Scripture identifies simply as Gog. This man, Gog, will emerge upon the scene someday in the future to assume the lead position within a newly formed Eastern Islamic Confederacy that will come about for the purpose of the once and for all extermination of the nation Israel. The exact origin of this man's name, Gog, and we're not even sure if it is a name or not. It could be a name. It could also be a title. Those things remain uncertain, though we do know that he hails from the land of Magog. Magog is a territory that, according to the historian Josephus, was the land of the nomadic Scythians, happened to be north and northeast of the Black Sea, as well as east of the Caspian Sea. The area would have included territory that is currently occupied by present-day Russia, also the Ukraine, and Kazakhstan. We also know that this man will at some time take the nations of Meshech and Tubal as his prize and essentially become their king or president or whatever monarchical term you want to use to describe him. So there'll be this allied attack that will commence on Israel. It will fail due to the divine intervention of Almighty God. In fact, they'll not even make it into Jerusalem. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? One of the ways I know it, and I really don't need any further identification, are the first person singular pronouns in places like chapter 39 and verses 3 and 4. You'll notice it says there, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. The antecedent of the I is God. In other words, they're going to have a bow. You know what a bow is? Assuming they are right-handed by nature, God's going to take it and just smack it right out of their hand. And then notice further, and then you have an understood I. The I does not appear in the text. It's understood. And I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. So before they could even string the thing up, the arrow's just going to fall out of their hand. They're going to go like this. The arrow's going to fall out. God's going to smack the bow out. They're going to be left empty-handed. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And then again, I, that is God, will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to go into a little more depth on the first two of these questions, all right, namely the who question, who, and the where question. And I don't want you to just take my word for it. In fact, I really don't want anybody to take my word for anything, only to the degree that we're handling Scripture correctly should be the measure by which anybody understands anything. So let's examine together who the other nations are that are going to join up with this newly formed coalition that will constitute this invading army. The first one to deal with is, I mentioned last week, and I probably gave too much information out last week, is Rosh, translated as an adjective in our Bible, chief prince, comes across as chief prince in verse 2. Our King James Version translates it as an adjective describing the man Gog. But I think I smell yet another of the many prophetic plays on words that really are so prevalent among the prophets, particularly since Magog actually does take in a good part of the landmass of Russia. For many years, students of Bible prophecy have noticed the obvious similarity between the words Rosh and Russia. And as you can well imagine, the view that Rosh is indeed Russia gained great popularity in the decades following World War II, when Russia and the Soviet Union, same thing, emerged as a world power and whose true colors would soon come out when it became obvious that she was actually, in reality, enemies, not only of Israel, but of the West as well. Now, though I think that Russia is definitely a player, I don't think it, I know it, I'll admit that we have to be very careful not to make identifications based upon the similarity of the sounds of words. All right, that, I don't want to turn this into hermeneutics class, but that is not a good hermeneutic. That is a possible argument for the thing, but it is the weakest by a mile of all the arguments. It is hermeneutically unsound. We're talking about two completely different languages. So let's for a moment assume that the pastor at least is skeptical. Let's just assume that as for case in point, as an argument. All right, before we then jump to any conclusions, let's investigate and see if Rosh really can be Russia, all right? Let's track this bear. Remember, the bear is associated with that country. Is Rosh Russia? Well, let's take it right from the beginning. First of all, we want to note that Rosh is found in two places. It's found in chapter 38, verse 2, and then again in chapter 39, verse 1. Both of those times, it is translated as an adjective, the chief prince. Now, the thing about that is that Rosh is a very common Semitic word, not only in the Hebrew language, but in all of the Semitic languages. It simply means the head of something or the top of something. Geographically, it refers to a summit. Or if you talk about power, the ultimate of all power, it's used, it's translated chief, or that's the thought most of the time. In fact, this word Rosh occurs 750 times in our Old Testament, if you include all of the roots and various derivatives. Now, all of the controversy centers around whether Rosh, again, is an adjective, translated chief here, or whether it is a noun, whether we should understand it as Russia. Now, if you look at various translations, and again, I don't want you to think that we only use one translation here. But if you look at all the translations that are available, for example, the King James, the NIV, believe it or not, that's astounding, the Revised Standard Version, they opt for the adjective, translating it chief. But both the New American Standard and, for example, the New English Bible, there are many others, but we'll use those two, they opt for the proper noun, all right? They translate it as the place, call it Russia. And they have two of the most well-known Hebrew scholars of modern times on their side, which is arguably, I think actually it's definitely, why they opted for the noun, because of their great respect for two men. The first one would be C.F. Kyle. Maybe some of you that have done some studying, you know the famous Kyle and Delitzsch Old Testament commentaries. Well, Kyle was the lead of that team, and he was one of the, when he was alive, arguably the greatest Hebrew linguist in the world. After him came a man named Wilhelm Gesenius, and each of these men insist that Rosh is a geographical location, a noun. Now, the question is why? Why would they come to that conclusion? They do so because they're aware of an ancient group of people called the Sarmatians, not the Samaritans, the Sarmatians, who were known previously as the Rus, all right, or the Rashu. These people inhabited the ancient land of Rusapu. All right, so these people were dwellers in the land of what today would be termed southern Russia. So that causes a guy like Gesenius and Delitzsch and Kyle before him to say, and I'm quoting Gesenius here, Rosh is undoubtedly the Russians who are mentioned by the Byzantine writers of the 10th century under the name Rus, dwelling to the north of the Taurus mountain range, as dwelling on the river Ra or the Volga River. Now that's an undisputed fact that these people by that name live there. Now I wouldn't even pretend, I honestly wouldn't. I'm just reading something to know anywhere near as much as Gesenius. But to me, That argument from Kyle and Gesenius and the New American Standard and the NAB and many others is inconclusive. It's better to stick, I think, with the normal use of the word. That is the way it's translated mostly in our King James Bibles. That would be as an adjective. But now, that doesn't mean that Russia will not be involved, all right? Even as an adjective, we can still come to that conclusion, at least by inference, because there's all kinds of other substantial evidence to prove that Russia is a player. You may be surprised to know that Russia, even apart from our passage, is a player in this prophecy. Scripture definitely predicts that the great Russian bear is going to rise in the last days and go mount a furious invasion, merciless invasion, on the nation Israel. You'll notice we don't even need the whole noun-adjective controversy, because right in verse 15, our text mentions a people out of the north parts, you see. And then not only that, but it speaks of Togarma in verse 6 of the north quarters. A portion of Togarma would be southern Russia today. So you have two other passages besides verse 2 and 39:1 that absolutely more than insinuate that Russia is a player. That would be verse 6 and verse 15. The nation that's most distantly north from Israel is Russia, unless you want to go up to the Arctics. So let's review some recent history. On December 25th of the year 1979, the Soviets, it was the Soviet Union at that time, they invaded Afghanistan in what became known, euphemistically, I guess, if nothing else, as the Great Bear Trap. Anyway, the Russian troops finally, after 10 futile years of stalemate, withdrew from Afghanistan in the year 1989 and did so in total humiliation. Actually, we considered that also unofficially the end of the Cold War between us and Russia. Well, 2 years later, the Soviet Union dissolves. It's now 1991. And many thought that the Great Bear had gone into a permanent hibernation. Actually, I think that Russia is as dangerous as she has ever been. There's never been a time when she's not dangerous. And here's why. With her economy in shambles, she is a very hungry bear. Now, things have been worse for Russia than they are today, but she's still nowhere near an economic powerhouse like America is, for example. It's true that the Russian economy has slightly improved since the economic meltdown that occurred in 1998, but consider this. According to the World Factbook, since 1992, there has been a 2% depopulation within that country, which is frankly astounding, because normally things multiply exponentially once you get like a snowball rolling down the hill. In Russia, it's just the opposite. The population drops 2% because of deteriorating health. We complain about our health care, and rightly so. But may I say to you, you don't want to live in Russia either. And also, the skyrocketing epidemic of the AIDS epidemic that occurred, literally wiping out their population. At that time, 40% of the population was below the poverty level, which is really the antithesis of the whole idea behind socialistic communism. At that time, they had a 10% unemployment rate. Now, the employment rate today is still high compared to other nations. Our unemployment rate as a nation, I think, is 1.5. Theirs is 3%, so it's double ours. At that time, in 2001, at the turn of the 21st century, they had a 20% inflation rate, which basically made stuff unbuyable for all intents and purposes. So you see, not only is Russia a hungry bear, and those are the worst statistics of modern times, but they're always in trouble. She is a humiliated bear, despite the bravado that their leader, Vladimir Putin, seems to put up. She is a mother robbed of her cubs, a failed experiment that continues to go on regardless of the track record of failure. And you have to wonder if she's not desperately seeking to re-exert her influence. And the answer, I think, is absolutely yes, especially in the five former Soviet republics in Central Asia and the Middle East, the ones that are part and parcel of our prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So today, Russia is alive and I would say relatively well. She's involved in what's called the Great Game, competing vigorously with us and other major entities like China for influence in and access to the Central Asian policy resources. In fact, Russia announced, again, at the turn of the century, 2001 was a big year. In January of that year, they announced that they would join with Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan to create a rapid deployment force of some 3,000 men that they would base in Tajikistan, kind of like the equivalent of our Green Beret or Navy SEALs, to go out and divide and conquer whenever called upon, you see. And Russia continues to have extremely close ties with Iran. In fact, if it wasn't for Russia, Iran would have been complete toast by now. But they are maintaining their alliance for reasons known to them. So if we track the footprints of this bear, they're going to lead right smack into Israel. The Russians are coming. They really are. And there's going to be a vast horde of Islamic nations right on their heels, or maybe even leading the way. So let's look at the unlikely ally. It was a time when this would not even have been thought of. And that would be Turkey, modern-day Turkey. When I lived in Texas, I thought that I had heard it all when it came to strange names, like Waxahachie, Texas, and the town right above us that we played in football every single year was Midlothian, Texas. And I lived in a town called White House, Texas, named after a little White House. But Texas, I think, leads the nation in strange names like Cut and Shoot. How'd you like to live in Cut and Shoot, Texas? Or Jot 'em Down, Texas? Or Ding Dong, Texas? These are actually real names of cities. No Trees, Texas. And my favorite of all, Cool, Texas. In fact, the whole Southwest really has quite an array of strange names like Bowlegs, Oklahoma. But when it comes to difficult and strange names, the Southwest really has nothing on some of these names that we find in the Word of God. One of the problems for anybody that wants to try to really get into Ezekiel 38 and 39 is that we're somewhat intimidated by these names because of the time expenditure that has transpired since they were originally written down. Now, we've already seen three names that have been mentioned: Gog, the man, Magog, and then by implication, Rush. Now, Ezekiel 38 in verse 2 and verse 6 list four more ancient names that have got to be identified if we're going to understand this great prophecy. All right, and those names you can see are Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth Togarmah. And you can see that all four of those, again, found in verses 2 and 6, are located right in what is ancient Asia Minor, all right, and current-day Turkey, all right? See, boy, they're spread out a little bit. The reason for some of that is because a lot of southern Russia actually also is contained in this discussion. And so we have to be aware of that, understand that. All right, so they become a huge ally of the Russian bear. All right, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah, the majority of that centered in the current nation of Turkey. Turkey will be a player. There can be no doubt about that. So let's take these four Turkish peoples. First of all, Meshech and Tubal. Now, these are mentioned together in verse 2, and these were the sixth and the fifth sons, respectively, of the man Japheth, who you'll recognize to be the son of Noah, according to Genesis 10 and verse 2. The majority view of prophecy students, dispensational prophecy students through the years, is that these represent the cities of Moscow and Tobolsk. And once again, of course, Moscow and Tobolsk being in Russia, mostly due to the original note on Ezekiel 38:2 that's to be found in the original Scofield Study Bible. Now, I'm not trying to diss the original Scofield Study Bible. It did have some mistakes in it, but I'm not trying to cast aspersions on it. But I think that their note there was unfortunate because of the weak hermeneutic that Scofield used to make the identification of Meshech and Tubal with Moscow and Tobolsk. He did it for obvious reasons. Now, here's what it says. If you have an original Scofield Study Bible with you, which are hard to find anymore, here's what it'll say in your Bible. The note under verse 2 is that the primary reference is to the northern European powers headed by Russia. They all agree, and then it ends with, it's a clear mark of identification. Well, not so clear, Brother Scofield. Scofield actually admitted that his conclusion that he drew there was due to the similarity of the sound of the names, all right, and then their close proximity to Rosh, that he made that dogmatic statement. You know, Meshech, Moscow, Tobolsk, Tubal. Well, it's really not even that close, but I think we understand. Actually, Meshech and Tubal are mentioned together again, and you can check it out for yourself. You'll find them together in chapter 27 and verse 13. And in that spot, they're described as ancient trading partners with Tyre, of all places. Tyre is modern Lebanon. And I would tend to personally doubt that ancient Tyre was trading with people groups as far north as Moscow and Tobolsk back in those days. Actually, it can be proven that Meshech and Tubal are in reality, we actually know who these people were because of the devices we have at our disposal that weren't available just a short time ago. Meshech and Tubal are Mushki and Tibareni, or Tubalu. These are the peoples that dwelled around that very area, primarily south of the Black Sea and the Caspian Seas in Ezekiel's day. Now today, of course, the land is called Turkey, and possibly parts of very southern Russia and northern Iran may also be included in the equation. So Meshech and Tubal, not Moscow and Tobolsk. Okay, Gomer is next. Gomer is the first son of Japheth, the son of Noah. He's mentioned again in Genesis 10, verses 2 and 3. A lot of the earlier scholars identified Gomer as East Germany, and you'll never guess why. Once again, only because there's a remote sound-alike factor. Gomer, Germany, you have the G-M. In both of those words. and to help that conclusion, at the time, the association fit kind of nicely with the political situation that we were finding in the world. East Germany became part of the Warsaw Pact and the Soviet Union, the Soviet Empire. Nevertheless, upon closer examination, I think it shows that the Gomerites were in reality a people called the ancient Cimmerians, not Sumerians, the C-I-M-M, Cimmerians, who had been expelled in 700 B.C. from what is today the southern steppes of Russia, and then they got hurled downward, southward, into present-day Turkey. Those were the original people. Then the third one, in the Turkish realm, is Beth Togarma. According to the Hebrew language, the word Beth is the word for house of. So this is the house of Togarma. And again, according to Genesis 10:3, Togarma was the third son of Gomer. The only indication about Togarma's location in the Bible is found in Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, right in our text. This is all we have anywhere in the Bible. Notice, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands. Okay? So, Togarma is north of Israel. We know that much. Now, once again, if we go back to Ezekiel's time, we discover that there was a city in Cappadocia. Remember that town? That's also modern Turkey. And there was the town name was Togarma. Literally, Til Garimu. Now, that would much better fit Ezekiel's identification, because we want to find out where and who these places were and not just make up conclusions, even if they're at the hands of tremendous scholars like Schofield, okay? All right, so four of these ancient locations are found today in modern-day Turkey, which, interestingly enough, is not quite as hardcore Muslim, although it's Turkey today is like 98% Muslim. But they have a lot more moderates there, so-called moderates, than the other nations in Ezekiel's list. But they are Muslim nonetheless. And what do these moderates get for their efforts? Well, they get attacked. I mean, that's in the Quran, by the hardcore radicals. Actually, it's just been the turn of the century that there's been a rise of political Islam. Again, it all started back in 1979, and it continued to gain momentum. Out of the political wilderness of the 1960s emerged a man named Necmettin Erbakan, a major name in the history of Turkey. And he came out to lead this present surge that began to dominate the scene back in the 90s. In 1994, there were municipal elections held, and a group called the Association for a New World Outlook in Europe, somehow they gained the short name AMGT. Not sure what that even stands for, but they were a branch of the Turkish Welfare Party, the RP, and they did an astounding thing. They won 19% of the votes in local elections. And what was their platform? In that platform, they advocated, number one, the establishment of a Turkish Islamic Republic, which Turkey is not today. Turkey is actually a republic, but it is not officially recognized by the radical nature of the thing. They secondly were formed as an opposition group to Israel. That was their platform as a party. And then thirdly, they were dedicated to the worldwide spread and unconditional rule of Islam throughout the world. Anyway, this welfare party, they won, and this was an amazing thing in the earth. They actually managed to win 327 mayoralities, including those of 28 different cities, which was almost, that was unheard of. And so the AMGT today, it boasts about 400 different branches throughout the European area of Turkey and claims as many as 30,000 members. And that is a roller coaster ride. It goes up, it goes down, it goes up. It had just been down. Now it's on its way back up again. But the bottom line is that this area of the world with these four biblical players in it is 98% Muslim today. It is a Muslim entity. We also know that Turkey has taken great pains to make inroads into Central Asia, the land of Magog. And they've done that since the breakup of the Soviet Union. And that's because Turkey is linked to Central Asia, not only ethnically, but linguistically as well. Most of them are Sunni Muslims. And so they have at least that in common. So she has some very natural relationships to these nations. Right, and this is just another example of the alliances that are being forged by the nations that are listed in our text this morning in verses 2 and verse 6. Now, one more thing about Turkey is that it's the only nation in the world with land on two continents. All right, you have part of Turkey in Asia, and you have the other part in Europe. And that kind of geography is really very much a mirror of its political and military position as well. In other words, Turkey is a nation that's being pulled both ways, both by some semblance of civility and by radical Islam, you see. On the one hand, Turkey covets recognition by the West, even to the point of desiring, they wanted to be included in the European Union, of all things. Turkey regularly cooperates with the United States in military operations in the region, although I personally would not consider them a friend, but technically they are an ally. Turkish soldiers played a fairly big part in aiding us in Afghanistan when we went after the Taliban and in our hunt for, at the time, Osama bin Laden. But Turkey is still fundamentally devoted to the non-existent fake god Allah, and they are becoming more and more and more so as time passes. Currently, the Turkish government pays the salary of 60,000 imams, and it dictates the content of their weekly sermons, many times, often down to the very last word, according to authors Yu and Nicole Pope in a book they wrote called Turkey Unveiled. Quoting them, Islam is the most controversial issue to divide the Turkish Republic since it was founded in 1923. The controversy is becoming less and less as they become more and more and more Muslim. We had a man here several years ago. He and his wife went to Turkey as missionaries, and their life is in danger all the time, even as we speak. Okay? So far we've seen that a man known only as Gog is going to lead Russia and the nations of Central Asia and Turkey in an end-time alliance against Israel. Okay, so that's seven down and still three to go. And these last three are a doozy. Let's see if we can look at them. This Islamic Legion. Maybe many of you are not only old enough, but could be well within your memory. President Bush's January 2002 State of the Union address. And the best thing about that address, in my opinion, was the statement that he made that created the biggest stir. He named Iraq, Iran, and North Korea as, anybody remember? The Axis of Evil. And that really has never been abandoned. That's actually a very appropriate statement considering what we see in Ezekiel 38 and verse 10. Which clearly says that these nations, notice, shall think an evil thought. In other words, the Bible lets us in on their motivations. So I confess to really being thrilled when I hear and actually consider this kind of history, particularly with this terminology, because God never hesitates to use the word evil, ever. Anyway, just as President Bush had his axis of evil, God lists his axis of evil in verse 5. All right, so let's look there. Here they are. How's this for a triumvirate? Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Now, that's quite a statement and pretty direct. You probably can't tell at first glance, but one of the nations on the former president's list is also on God's list. All right, so their final three names on this is on God's top 10 most wanted that will meet its doom on the mountains of Israel. All right, so let's take these three and we'll be done today. First, let's see if we can place Persia. Probably the easiest of these three to place. Now, Ezekiel is writing this prophecy around 580 BC. While Babylon was still the ruling power in the earth. At that time, the Persians were selling themselves as mercenaries to other nations. We know that because Ezekiel 27 and verse 10 actually says that. But they were far from a world power. They're not going to become a world power until Belshazzar sees God's handwriting on the wall, weighed and found wanting. Anyway, 40 years later, In 539 BC, the Babylonian Belshazzar finally meets his end, and Persia takes over. Anyway, any ancient map of the Persian Empire will show that headquarters was squarely in what today is Iran. In fact, the name Persia was actually changed to Iran in 1935. And then it was changed even further to the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979, which happened during the Iranian Revolution when they blindfolded our ambassadors. Hopefully, nobody needs to be convinced that this country, which was, again, on President Bush's axis of evil, that they are the undisputed arch enemy of Israel and us. In fact, if we do not do something, they will come up with the atomic bomb. That is their goal, and I'm sure that they will not rest until they are convinced that they have it. Anyway, that's because Iran is indirectly related to some of these other nations in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, between 1989 and 1993, Iran spent $10 billion on weapons that they got from the Great Bear, from Russia, including nuclear and ballistic missile technology. Today, Iran has two known nuclear reactor sites, which we're trying to control. In 1992, Iran signed an agreement with Russia to revitalize their nuclear reactors that had been damaged in the war with Iraq. The agreement called for Russia to supply Iran with two 440-megawatt reactors. And it was established, it was estimated, back in 2001 that Iran would be able to assemble a nuclear weapon for real, just like the ones we have, within 5 years. And some were calling 2006 doomsday. But at least that's what, that was the statement of Benjamin Netanyahu at that time, where he spoke in his book, Fighting Terrorism. In March 2001, the president of Iran, a guy by the name of Mohammad Khatami, he visited Russia in order to forge and really solidify stronger ties with the bear. And after that meeting, Vladimir Putin said that Russia would resume sales of conventional arms to Iran and help complete its nuclear reactor in the place that used to be able to be identified, Bushehr, B-U-S-H-E-H-R. Of course, this is obviously what's behind the great bravado of the now deposed Ahmadinejad not very long ago. But back in 1991, the Tehran conference was attended by members of radical Islamic movements and terrorist groups from at least 40 countries. And at this conference, the attendees declared themselves to be against making any kind of peace with Israel. By the way, Iran is the biggest supporter of Hezbollah. You've heard of Hezbollah? Hezbollah means party of God. What a joke. Hezbollah, the only thing they're good for is blowing up buses. They got addicted to blowing up buses, especially in Israel. They blew one up in Jerusalem and then just kept going all throughout the country. But early in 2002, Israel seized a huge shipment of explosives that were headed straight for the Palestinians from Iran, and Israel intercepted the shipment at the Red Sea. Now, friends, when it comes to Iran and Iraq, their neighbors, who's more dangerous? They're both dangerous. Iran is by far the more dangerous country. And they're constantly working on nations like Saudi Arabia and Kuwait to join them in their evil. The question is, are we going to continue to try to stop it? That's really the question for us, and what future we may have as Americans on God's map. But make no mistake, when God rallies his last day's assault force, who do you think will be the first to sign up? I believe it'll be Iran, if things don't change. They will sign on the dotted line immediately. That brings us, secondly, to the kingdom of Ethiopia, all right, also known as Cush. You see them in verse 5? There's actually two North African nations named in Ezekiel's list. The first is Ethiopia, and it's generally agreed that that would be Cush. In Ezekiel's day, the kingdom of Cush was the land just south of Egypt on the Nile River. Today, the nation that occupies that land is the Sudan. The Sudanese have a foaming at the mouth hatred of Israel, and they don't like you either. They don't like us. On June 30th, 1989, General Omar Hassan al-Bashir mounted a successful coup d'etat in the Sudan. But the real power behind this new regime was the guy named Hassan al-Turabi and his extremist party, the National Islamic Front, the NIF. Sudan was immediately and totally converted into an Islamic military dictatorship. And Sudan supported Iraq during the Gulf War, and they gave refuge for a long time to Osama bin Laden from 91 to 96. They became a rallying place for all terrorists. In April of 91, in the wake of the Gulf War, this al-Turabi, along with leaders from approximately 50 hardline Islamic movements from the Arab Middle East, I mean from Iran to Afghanistan to Pakistan, including Yasser Arafat got his hand in this also, they founded the Popular Arab and Islamic Conference, known as PAIC. Maybe you've heard of that, PAIC, P-A-I-C. And al-Turabi's intent was to crystallize all the hardline Islamic militants and nationalists under one single banner. In fact, it became so powerful that even Madeleine Albright called the Sudan a viper's nest of terror. Now, since then, there was a series of coups where al-Bashir was eventually toppled. In fact, just last year, about 4 months ago, al-Bashir finally got toppled. But the Sudan is kind of like ancient Rome. You know, this Caesar gets killed, and then another one takes over, and then he gets killed, and another one takes over. That's the way Sudan has been. But the bottom line is they're Muslim to the core, hateful Muslims that want to kill Israel and Americans. Finally, Libya in verse 5, also known as ancient Put. They're the land just to the west of Egypt, Libya. And what do we know about Libya? From the halls of Mount Azuma to the shores of Tripoli. They seem to always be part and parcel with our history. But of course, who can forget the name Muammar Gaddafi? Gaddafi took control in 1969 and basically turned Libya into an international rogue state and sponsor of terrorism. In fact, arguably, the central headquarters of ISIS was Libya. Libya is one of the nations that refuses to even acknowledge Israel's existence. And so when they call for the final jihad to take place, Libya either will be first or they'll fall right in line behind Iran. It'll be a race to the line to see who can sign first. All right, so that's it for the top 10 list. Okay, the top 10 list. You got that? If we're acknowledging Rosh as a noun, which I recommend we don't do, but if we insist on doing that, that would be the ancient Sarmatians, also known as the Rosh-Apu. All right, Magog, the ancient Scythians, Islamic southern republics of the former Soviet Union, where there are well over 65 million Muslims today, including some of modern Afghanistan. Meshek would be ancient Mushki and the Musku in Cilicia and Cappadocia. And Tubal, ancient Tubalu, again in Cappadocia. Persia changed its name from Persia to Iran in 1935 and then again to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Ethiopia would be ancient Kush, south of Egypt, they are the Sudan. Put would be Libya. Libya would be Put, I should say, west of Egypt. Gomer, totally Turkey, the ancient Sumerians. Beth Togarma would be ancient Til. Garimu, between Carchemish and Haran, southern Turkey. And that brings us then finally this morning to the last phrase, and many peoples with you. Now, don't you just love these open-ended things? I mean, we can do our best, which is what I try to do this morning, to identify these peoples, that these are actual real people on the earth that are going to come and do this thing. But then you have many peoples with you. Who could that be? I wonder if America is included in that list. Now, there's probably going to be several lesser nations allied than just these ones named. And you can see how distant, I mean, they come from every compass point, right? They come from the north, they come from the south, they come from the east, and they come from the west. They're coming from all over the world, and maybe not just necessarily limited to that part of the world. As we become more and more infatuated with new things and begin to blindly and boldly accept more encroachments of Islam into our nation, and Europe already leading us by a mile in that, who knows what will happen if Jesus tarries? Who knows? But who are these many other peoples with you? Who are these? Well, it's not rocket science. It's got to be Syria. It's got to be Iraq. It would surely be Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt. Every one of these allied nations is Muslim, every single one of them, with the exception of Russia. Iran, Libya, and the Sudan are on our official terrorist nation list. And to me, if ever it could be said that any portion of Scripture reads like the headline of a modern newspaper, it would be Ezekiel 38 and 39. These nations are all trying to strengthen themselves and strengthen their ties with each other. They are bent on that. They know there's power in numbers. And that's what they're doing right under our feet as we sleep. This is happening. It's going to happen. The Word of God is going to have its fulfillment. The only question is when. And we'll address that issue next Lord's Day. Now, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because we're not just interested in history lessons here. They're coming to attack Israel, friends, because they hate Christ. That's what anti-Semitism is. It's hatred of God. So I think the logical question then becomes, in a situation like this, is whose side are you on? Because you will be on a side. There's no neutrality in this. You're on one side or the other. You're on Christ's side or you're on their side. You're on Christ's side or you're on the devil's side. Whose side are you on? It pays to be on the right side. It will pay. And those that make that decision will be vindicated by Christ. Not to mention all the other ramifications of your eternity, either in hell or in heaven. Not to mention the quality of life that you can have right now just simply by living according to biblical principles. What's it going to be? You got that much time left, all of you. You got that. That's your hourglass right there. Make up your mind now. And if you already made up your mind, then keep on keeping on for Christ. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.